Taken from Luke chapter 19, the last section, in page 1099 in the Pew Bibles. This particular account, we find recorded Jesus cleansing the temple and recorded at various places in the different Gospels. Ask you to stand as we prepare our bodies and minds to hear God speaking to us through His revealed Word, which has been preserved in space and time, history for our personal uplifting. Hear the Word of the Lord, Luke 19, verse 45. Then He, Jesus, entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, He said to them, My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day He was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on His words. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Recently, I've been thinking about a certain religious denomination and had remembered how at one time this group of believers were flourishing all over the country. And it seemed like they had a church on every street corner. In fact, on some street corners, too. It was just so filled and overflowing that seemed like everybody had an interest in God, and God was filling the building. And it's become obvious that now the churches are kind of coming together because there aren't too many people in the buildings. They're rather empty. They're trying to just manage to struggle along and maintain the momentum that once was there. And I remember a number of years back, 10 or so, when I was going to school up in New England. And I had been in some of those buildings, some huge buildings, some not so huge. But typically, you know, 80, 90% of the building was empty, church buildings. At one time, there was a tremendous need to have more seats. And now it seems like can barely get any of the seats filled whatsoever. And you have to ask yourself, what happened? What happened to this thriving religious group of Christians who were flourishing and suddenly, somehow, God and His blessing just seems to have disappeared? Which brings us to the temple. And roughly 30 or 40 years from this account, this temple would be leveled under the judgment of God. The people, a number of them would be killed, some dispersed. And you have to ask yourself, what happened? What was going wrong in this community of religious people? We look at this particular account. One of the things that had happened in the church, or if you will, in the temple, and this was the least of the problems, but it certainly didn't help, is that this community of religious people had turned the congregation, so to speak, into a business. It became business before bowing, or if you will, operation before veneration. And notice in verse 45, Jesus enters the temple area and begins to drive out those who were selling. And so you come into the church or into the temple, and the first thing you notice is there are cashiers as soon as you get inside the door. There are people selling things. And Jesus, of course, gets extremely upset, well under control, but upset. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, there's no greater calamity or disaster than could fall upon a nation than the loss of worship. In replace of worship had become commercialism, had become a business. And, of course, the business wasn't really, that aspect wasn't the people's fault, it was the leader's fault. It was those who controlled the religious community. And this especially would be applicable to us who are officers in our church and our leaders as we set the tone for what this community is all about. If there is to be business done, you have to realize that the business drives the worship, if you want to put it that way. In other words, the only reason there is business is so that we can help one another worship better and to get others involved in the worship of God, to worship and to serve Him. And we're really not about commercialism. And I think at a smaller community like we have, it's probably not as big as a problem, big problem for us, though it can be as we begin to see what preoccupies our gatherings of leaders. But through it all, somehow we need to be thinking about driving ourselves and the people of God toward worship. And otherwise, the business really, why are we doing anything whatsoever? And so, especially leadership, we need to be setting the tone for what the community is all about. This is not an organization that is profit-making. It's not. Hopefully we make profit. When we get it, what are we going to do? Give it away to help people worship God. We're going to do something to bring them in relationship with God, to encourage them and ourselves towards taking a bowing position before the God who has made us, who sustains us, whom we will appear before the judgment seat, and of course, who has redeemed us through His Son. And so we need to be more about worship and communicating with God and a relationship with Him rather than merely cranking out the organizational part of it. It's really more about vertical and relational than it is about commercial. And the larger I think we get as a community, if we ever get our facility built, I think that'll become a bigger problem for us and a bigger issue as you have more people and more policies and more small groups and so forth to run and organize. You have to become more sophisticated. And even then, though, we have to become, our priorities has to be worship over business. In this community, it wasn't that way, in the temple community. Now, you realize this in this particular Passover season, this is the week of the leading up to our Lord's crucifixion. This is the time near the end of our Lord's life. And it would have been Passover time. And people from various places throughout the world would have been pilgrimaging. Thousands, tens of thousands, some say hundreds of thousands will have come to Jerusalem. Now you realize there were two dispersions in Jewish history with the Assyrians and the Babylonians who had come in. Assyrians were probably 8th century, thereabout. And then in the 6th century, you had the Babylonians. They come in and basically one came in the north, the first group, and then the second. And they basically took whatever they wanted And many of the Jewish people, if they weren't killed, were dispersed among the nations. And so they lived in Egypt, lived in Rome, they lived in Greece, wherever they happened to go. But you know, they still had their Jewish heritage. They had their Jewish history, genetically, culturally, and hopefully, religiously, or the line of faith. Remember, these people have descended from Abraham, just as many of us have, in terms of our faith. Abraham's our father. He's the father, if you will, of the covenant of grace. God's curse has been on the world, and God has promised to save those people who are in the spiritual line of Abraham. Those who were like Abraham, who believed God promised to send a Messiah, and all those who are born of this kind of faith will find forgiveness of sins. Well, there were many people scattered throughout the world. It's passed over time, and now they're coming back to Jerusalem, many of them out of their relationship, hopefully with God, but some probably came for cultural reasons. Some probably came for traditional reasons. Some probably came for other reasons, maybe just to get out onto town or to visit, to connect with old relatives and so forth, living in that area, you know, like going out to check out on your family tree and that kind of thing. So, and I owe a lot of thanks to renowned scholar Dr. William Barclay, who's helped me see a little more about the texture of the society as it pertains to this passage. And having said all those things, this brings us to the temple. And it brings us to the money changers. And of course, in this context, Jesus and John, he has a whip. He has a whip. He's clearing out the temple. He's extremely disturbed with the sellers, as we see from the text before us. And as I said, he's under control, but he's angry, and rightfully so. And part of it has to do with the money changers. Cashiers. Can you imagine if you came on Sunday morning and you found out that the trays are sitting in the narthex, the financial secretary is out there, you know, maybe my secretary is out there, and you've got all these administrators and they're doing business in the narthex. Nice tone for a Sunday gathering, isn't it? Well, the money changers, it said, that they were there and they needed to be somewhere. Why they were in the temple is beyond me. Why they weren't down the street, why didn't they buy some space somewhere else? But they're right there. It's to be a place of worship. And there they were. And, of course, if you came to Jerusalem, one of the major reasons many of them were there, one reason that they were there was because there was a yearly temple tax. Someone's got to pay to keep this building running, partly. And it was a half a shekel. Now, it was roughly 2 days' wages, I'm told. So you got 2 days' wages. I don't know how much you make, but say you make $200 a day, that's $400. But now, they use different currencies. As I said, I owe a lot to Dr. Barclay for some of his insights and some other people. But during that time, you could, if you came from Rome, you might have a Roman type of money. If you came from Egypt, you might have been carrying some Egyptian money. I mean, if you ever traveled to overseas on the plane, you go to Japan, you know, you might want to pick up some yen or something. You go somewhere else, you pick up some different kinds of money. Well, in Jerusalem area, Greek money was good, Syrian money was good, Egyptian money, Roman money, and especially Galilean money. And if you're going to pay the temple tax, guess what it costs you? Well, supposedly it costs you a half a shekel, like I said. Now, if you had exact change in Galilean money, you could pay it. Just go straight pay it. You didn't need a money changer. If you had exactly a half a shekel, and it was Galilean with the right picture on it. You see? But if you had a picture of some idol, Caesar or something like that, you know, it might not fly. They might not like that kind of money. They would honor it, but you had to swap it. That's why you had the money changers. That's why they were in the temple. You had to pay your tax, you threw the money changer. Okay, so say you had the right amount of money, and it was Roman money. Well, an even swap, that wasn't too bad. They'd only charge you about 2 hours' pay for that. So if you make $25 an hour, they only charge you $50 just to get an even swap so you get the right kind of money to pay your tax. Be like, you know, somebody from Japan came here, they say, here's $50 worth of Japanese, or here's whatever it is, so much I want to swap it to American money. Okay, we'll do that for $50. That was the simplest swap. Now, if you didn't have an even swap, then you had to pay three times as much. You had another fee, not just for the swap, but you had to pay an additional service charge. And you'd end up paying three times. It would be about 6 hours of working money. So if you made $25 an hour, that'd be like $150 just to get the right change in your hand, a little extra change left over, money left over, so you could pay this tax. Now you can begin to get an idea why Jesus is starting to get upset, especially if you've got a lot of poor people coming in. He's not happy about what's going on in the household of God. And then there were the animal sellers. You're coming to church, okay? In those days, it wasn't simple like this. We'll have communion, maybe have a baptism. Very little structure. We have some singing, some preaching, but then they had a lot of liturgy and a lot of animal sacrifices, and for good reason. Those were pictures. And they would teach us something about, especially about the need to atone for our sins. And let's say that you're coming to the temple, and you hardly ever went to the temple, it said, unless you offered up some kind of a sacrifice. And normally, you'd hang out in your synagogue or whatever, wherever you were, just which kind of developed pretty much on their own. But as people came to the temple in Jerusalem, they would likely be bringing or wanted to give a sacrifice. And let's say you were poor. Well, remember when Jesus was born? What animals did they bring to the temple? What was it? Anybody remember? It wasn't a sheep. Little doves, right? Little birds. Okay, that was for the poor people. The Lord understands you can't afford to buy a sheep or a goat. You could bring some doves. And so, or pigeons. So you're going to buy these pigeons. All right, not a problem, right? Well, they had a pet store, so to speak. Remember the shepherds out on the field watching their flocks at night? Those animals were probably used in sacrifice. Eventually, they worked their way over to the temple area. Some would end up buying those, maybe some pilgrim who had come from Jerusalem. Well, maybe he can't afford some sheep. He's going to buy a couple doves. Well, if you bought it on the street, everybody knows when you go to the Oriole game, you buy some outside that stadium, it's much cheaper, right? I had out there, you pick one up for $5 inside, might be $15, something like that. The same thing with the doves or the animals. For two doves, a pair of doves, how much would it cost you? 2 days' pay. 2 days' pay on the outside. On the inside, a month's pay. 30 days' pay, roughly. Now, here's where they got you. You think, man, okay, God's worthy of my worship. I'm going to buy a couple doves, or maybe I'm going to buy a sheep, and I'm going to offer the sacrifice. Remember, the animal sacrifice, like for a lamb, had to be perfect. And why was that? What's that a picture of? These are sacrifices, right? We need a perfect sacrifice. If you're going to be forgiven, someone's got to pay for your sins. Something, not only that, something perfect's got to be offered up to God. That's the perfect life of Christ. The only way you're going to get forgiven is the perfect life of Christ. Well, these animals taught us that you need perfection, and God will provide it through the covenant of grace, the picture of Christ coming. Well, here's where they have you. So you're thinking, okay, I can't afford a lot. I'm going to buy a couple of animals out here on the street. You get in the temple, then they got their inspectors. You see, the church has set up inspectors. Ever buy a new shirt, new pair of pants, and you reach in the pocket, and there's a little tag in there? What's it say? Inspector number 34, inspector number 96. To get through the assembly line and to get out into use, you had to be inspected. Well, before these animals are going to get on the sacrifice, the priest, somebody's going to inspect these things. And if you bought one on the street, chances were not good that that would ever make it to the altar. They would find something wrong, unless you knew somebody on the inside. But they could find something wrong with your offering. So you're coming to church, all you want to do is worship God. So you've come, maybe you've come from Egypt. Maybe you've come from Rome. Maybe you've come from Greece. You're not going to bring a bunch of animals with you. You buy one there, you get in the temple, and they're going to charge you a fortune. And it's a 1,500% markup between what you bought on the street and what you buy on the inside. And the inspectors would get you probably almost every time. You can begin to wonder why Jesus had the whip in his hand. People are coming to worship God. And it was almost impossible to do so. You see, the religious establishment had turned the worship of God into a business, and they traded their relationship with God for relationship with profit. You know, it's profit over their procreator. And not only that, had the religious leaders done this, traded their procreator for profit, but now they put profit before the people. And now the people couldn't get to the procreator. The people had a hard time getting to God because the profit was hindering them from worship. Where were the booths set up? You come into church, and they took the last five pews, and he says, "Goodbye. We're doing business back here." You see, they came in, you came into the court of the Gentiles. Of course, we can always get rid of the Gentiles. They're just Gentiles, right? We can afford, you know, the Jews. We can find a nice place a little deeper in the sanctuary. And so you get this whole exclusion element. And these were called the booths of Annas, the high priest. And I don't know how many booths there were, but the temple was a huge area. It was like two football fields. But if you got tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people coming into Jerusalem over a week, or probably some of them extended into a month or more, who knows, or some might have stayed months if you're going to travel a long distance. Turn it into a long-term vacation. And some didn't go every year. Some maybe only once every 10 years or something. But a lot of people coming, many of them wanting to get close to God, is something special for them beyond their normal synagogue experience, normal local church experience in their home country or home community. And they come and they can't even get in the building. Or if they could, you can imagine, you probably got half of the building in the back of the Gentile areas, all this business and noise and, you know, and you're selling animals and stuff. It's just chaos. And it's no wonder Jesus was furious because they had put profit before the procreator and the religious leaders had put profit before the people. And now money was more important than the people of God themselves. Of course, they're only Gentiles. What's interesting in Luke, as he quotes, he leaves out a little piece from Isaiah 56:7. When Jesus says he's upset, he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." In Isaiah 56:7, it says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations. Luke doesn't put that part in there. But God wanted the people from Greece. He wanted a people from Rome. He wants people from Egypt. He wants people from China. He wants people from Ghana. He's drawing people to to come worship Him. And some people are blocking them. Some people, religious people, are blocking them and interfering with their prayer. You know, this would be a place where we communicate with God. It's a place where we're to be worshiping God. But there was so much other stuff going on, and the Gentile believers or seekers or whatever they were displaced. There wasn't even a place for them to sit. And if it was, it was so noisy and chaotic. How are you going to talk to God in a place of chaos? People were ringing the registers or whatever they were doing, dropping coins on the floor and all kinds of stuff. The Lord was upset because they had put profit before people. Let me ask you, are we ever guilty of that? Either here as collectively or as individually, as personal. Our bodies are temples of God too. Do we ever put profit before people? Folks, it's not good. When we put money before people, some people will just step over other people if they can get more money. Treat them unfairly, minimize them, do whatever, and just because the almighty dollar it does something. You know, the truth is dollars do a lot, don't they? Dollars or whatever you're using, Galilean dollars or Roman or yen or whatever. I mean, they buy you comfort. They'll take you on long vacations, right? Your money will buy you a nicer car. Certainly will keep your stomach filled. If there's food, that is, as long as we don't have a famine. But to buy you some great health, it just pretty much gives you a lot of options. And the problem is, sometimes it becomes too big. It becomes our idols. And I think this is where we may have a temptation here in the United States. Because there's a lot of money to be got, and the people are getting it. Some of them are getting it quick, you know. Some getting it through the lottery. Some getting it illegally under the table. I'm getting it by dedicating their life to becoming a millionaire, which is probably more like a billionaire you need to be now. Millionaire is losing its value. But I know people who told me, he says, I want to be a millionaire and I'm going to make it happen. Well, I hope there's something deeper than that driving this person's life than to have a lot of money. Especially if it means stepping over people. Pushing God aside, and now they're pushing people aside so they can have these booths in the back to discriminate against people so that they can fill their pockets. They put profit before the procreator. That's why our Lord was upset. Profit before people and profit before purity. This was really bad. I mean, and this is run by the religious establishment. Like I said, these booths that were set up were called the booths of Annas. It'd be like saying, these are the booths of, I hate to put it this way since we're Presbyterian, but these were the booths of Pastor Broadwater. He's authorized them. Or the booths of the session. Maybe that's a little safer. And so now, you see, it's okay. Everything's fine. The session's approved it. The pastor's proved it. It's got the imprimatur. The Pope himself has put a stamp on it. This is a good thing. You see, they baptized it. They've whitewashed it. As Jesus called them, whitewashed tombs. You can appreciate why he uses that kind of language, right? He looks at him and says, oh, you're so sparkling clean. You're religious, you know what I mean? You got everything religiously intact. You keep the rules. You got it all right. And we realize these booths are out there so that we can, you know, keep the business of God going, and you can walk high with your head in the street and feel good about yourselves, but you've pretty much convinced yourself of a lie. You're living a lie. You think you're religious, but inside, you're just dead man's bones. And I wonder, examine ourselves. I don't want to be too hard on you, but I do want you to examine yourselves. Are you just religious on the outside? You say, I'm born-again Christian, I'm evangelical. Some of you might even say, oh, I'm Reformed. But inside, do you see a dead man or a dead woman? Are you the real deal? If you cut, would you get through, or would you just find some veneer? Would you bleed with Jesus? As He dug into your skin a little bit, you find the real Jesus down underneath. And I know you're not totally sanctified. Nobody is. But I pray that underneath it all, that you're not driven by money and you're not stepping over people and you aren't putting money before your God. You know, some people have really driven themselves crazy. As Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, we have food and clothing, 1 Timothy 6:8, and let us be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into great temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It plunged this whole system of religion into nothing. 30, 40 years later, the curse of God was on it and this temple would be leveled because what was once the religious, hopefully, was only a shell. And greed had taken them down a path where they sacrificed everything. Sacrificed God, sacrificed people, sacrificed their integrity, and just to fill their pockets so they could spend it all on themselves and whatever they wanted and deceive themselves. And they did it all in the name of religion. You know, it's bad if you do something impulsively, but you know, God, I think, can understand that. It's bad when you have a moment of weakness, and God understands it, and He doesn't like it. And it's bad when we have these things, we fall into traps. But this was a deliberate, systematic, thorough, baptized cheating of the people, replacing God with profit, pushing the people out so they could get their profit, pushing their integrity out so they could get their profit. And they'd sacrifice, really, the gospel itself, Messiah. And the text says now they're ready to kill Him. Right in the text. It's there. The very own Messiah. They pushed themselves, God, and everything that was sacred and good out of their lives so far. And they're still in a religious... What's strange is they're still in a religious system. And they're still maybe thinking in the back of their mind, oh, I'm okay. But they had nothing except the curse of God ready to come on them at any moment. Like I say, 30, 40 years later, this place would be leveled as Titus would come in with the Romans, as Jesus predicted. Because they gave up ultimately the very thing they needed most, and they gave up Jesus, the Messiah. And folks, without Him, we got nothing. And we start pushing God aside, pushing people aside, pushing our integrity aside to get something more for ourselves. We're headed down a terrible path. And pretty soon, Jesus won't even mean anything to us. Well, that's where they were. Fortunately, for many of you, Jesus means a lot. He means a whole lot. And I know a lot of you. And this passage is a call for all of us, really, to come back to Christ. Because I believe Jesus looks down upon us. And as you and I, we renew ourselves in His integrity. It's a call to renew yourself in integrity, not to be compromising or sacrificing to get some gain for yourself. And as we renew ourselves in communicating, praying to Him, decide we're going to talk to Him about our lives, tell Him. This is about a place of worship, a place of prayer. It means communicating. As we say, Lord, I want to talk to You about everything. Renew ourselves in that. Renew ourselves in worshiping Him, thanking Him for His sacrifice of His Son. And I believe that right now Jesus is smiling in heaven. Right now. I believe that He is no longer angry with you who believe. Lord, we bow before You. And this day You are really angry. And rightfully so, because they've replaced all that was sacred and good with self-centered greed. We thank You, You died on the cross to cure our greed, to cure our lack of integrity, and to renew us in our care for people and in our worship of You. We are grateful for Your sacrifice. We thank You, Lord, and do believe You are smiling even now in heaven. Thank You that You've satisfied Your anger at the cross so we can rejoice. Amen. Let's respond.